The nation of Israel had been likened in parable to God's vineyard, God's vine. Isaiah chapter 6 speaks about the vineyard of the Lord, how he took and planted this vineyard and put it in the finest vines and so forth, but how that the vineyard never brought forth anything but wild grapes. It was a disappointment in the fruit that came from it. That's in chapter 5, I believe, of Isaiah. Then in Psalm 80, it was a psalm of Asaph, the chief musician under David, beginning with verse 8, he said, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt," and that, of course, is the nation of Israel, "and you have cast out the heathen and planted it there in the land of Israel. You prepared room before it, and you did cause it to take deep root, and you filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent forth her boughs into the sea, her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and behold and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, the branch that you made strong for thyself. It's burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance." So this branch he speaks of as being burned with fire. And that sort of is the lead in to Ezekiel 15. As he talks about the branch of the vine having really only one purpose and one value. And that's to bear fruit. It's really not fit for anything else. Jesus said, "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away." If a branch isn't bearing fruit, it's of no value. But here he speaks of how that the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree? Or then a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Would you take the wood from it to do any work? Will man take a pin of it to hang a vessel thereon?" Now, they used to hang their pots and pans in the kitchen, and they would have these wooden pegs that were driven into sort of the dowel pegs, and they'd hang their pans and all. But you wouldn't use a branch of a grapevine for that. It's just too flexible. It's not strong enough. It's very pithy kind of wood. And thus it really has no value in building at all. You wouldn't even make a pin out of it. It is too weak. It doesn't stand up. And so, "Behold," he said, "when it is cast into the fire for fuel, the fire devours both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. And is it then fit for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it wasn't fit for work. How much less shall it be fit for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned?" As the branch burns, it turns into a white ash that crumbles when you touch it. And so it is God speaking of the nation of Israel. The purpose of God for Israel was that they bring forth fruit. That the nation be a demonstration to the world of the blessings of the people who will make God their king, who will serve the Lord. God wanted to demonstrate to the world the blessings of acknowledging him as God. And the fruit was to demonstrate to the world how important it is to serve the Lord and have God as your king. Israel failed in that purpose. They did not bring forth the fruit that God was desiring. And Jesus, again in the analogy in John 15, said that when a branch doesn't bear fruit, when it's cut off from the vine, it doesn't bear fruit, men gather them together and throw them in the fire and they are burned. And so with Israel, its failure to fulfill its purpose of bearing fruit was to be burned. The city of Jerusalem, of course, was burned by the Babylonians. It became totally worthless. The only value is to bear fruit. Outside of that, there is none. So thus saith the Lord God, as the vine given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He now interprets this parable. And I will set my face against them, and they shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have committed trespass, saith the Lord God. So God is announcing the judgment that's to come upon Jerusalem. Now, this is in the face of the false prophets who were predicting Jerusalem's victory over the Babylonians and encouraging the people in their rebellion against Babylon. The false prophets were going around saying that not a stone would be cast into the city, no javelin or spear, that God was going to deliver the Babylonians, that they were to stand up and resist. But as we have just gone through Jeremiah, you remember that he was getting into all kinds of trouble, in fact, accused of treason, because he was saying you should obey God and realize that God is judging you and surrender to the Babylonians for your own good. For if you surrender, you can spare the city. But if you resist, they will destroy the city and it will be burned. Now God here is predicting in Babylon the same thing through Ezekiel. He's warning that the city is to be burned, is to be destroyed, because they have failed to bring forth that fruit that God was looking for in their lives. Oh, how important it is. And of course, put this together with John 15, and we realize how important it is that we fulfill the purpose that God has designed for our lives, that we bring forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Because Jesus follows the progression. I'm the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch in me that bears fruit, he cleanses it that it might bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and let my word abide in you, that you may bring forth much fruit. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit. God wants your life to be fruitful. And I'll tell you something. Outside of that, there really isn't any purpose for your existence. Life is very meaningful and empty when you just live for yourself or live for your flesh. The only real purpose and meaning in life will be discovered when you are bringing forth fruit for the glory of God. The vine, he said, isn't fit for building. It isn't fit for anything else when it's whole, much less when it's burned. And thus your life is fit for one thing, and that's to bring forth fruit that the Father might be glorified. Now as we go into chapter 16, it sounds like something from Dante. and the Inferno, or some of the other works of Dante that are very graphic, work on Florence and the evils of Florence. Another parable of sorts, as God speaks of the birth of the nation of Israel and of Jerusalem, and how that, well, let's just read it. We'll just go into it and follow this parable. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Speak out against these abominations, which is always scripturally idolatry, the worship of idols, the establishing of some idol in your heart that is over and against God. Say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan, for thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother was a Hittite. Before Abraham ever came to the land of Canaan, it was possessed by the Amorites and by the Hittites. Now, these were once great nations. The Hittites, according to discoveries in archaeology, were once a very great and powerful people. Because of their wicked and vile practices, especially their worship, which was involved with all types of sensual, lascivious kind of activities, the Hittites were ultimately just disappeared from history, though once one of the great ancient nations. And they were sort of lost from history until recent years, when the archaeologists began to uncover some of the cities of the Hittites and found some of the records and realized that they were once a very powerful and well-educated people. But they occupied the land of Canaan before Israel. And thus Jerusalem was first of all a city of the Amorites, and the mother was a Hittite, your father an Amorite. So the nations that preceded the coming of the Israel into the land. And as for your nativity, in the day that thou wast born, your navel was not cut, neither were you washed in water to supple thee. You were not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Now when a child is born, of course, the first thing is the cutting of the cord. Then in those days, they would salt the child. And the purpose of that was, of course, to kill the germs, the bacteria. And it was used as an antiseptic. Once the child was salted and washed, it was then wrapped in swaddling clothes. But the Lord said when he first discovered the child, it was actually just born and abandoned. It would surely die. The cord had not even been cut from the placenta. There had not been anything done. It was just left to die. And no one, he said, pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion upon you. But you were cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that you were born. So rather an inglorious kind of a birth. No one really cared. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in your own blood, I said unto thee, when you were in thy blood, live. Yes, I said unto you, when you were in your blood, live. So God gave life to these people, to this nation. And God said, I have caused you to multiply as the bud of the field. And you have increased and you've become great. And you are come to excellent ornaments. Your breasts were fashioned. Your hair is grown. Whereas at one time you were naked and bare. And now when I passed by thee and looked upon you, behold, your time was come, the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yes, I swore unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and you became mine. The birth of the nation of Israel. Nothing but God rescued the abandoned child, gave life to it, watched over and cared for it in its early development until the day came when the time had come for them to be a nation. They had been slaves in Egypt. They had been grossly mistreated as slaves. The Egyptians finally were demanding that they kill the boys that were born, leave only the girls alive. And the people began to cry out unto God by reason of the horrible oppression and these tragic experiences in Egypt. Time had come that they should become a nation. And so God brought them out of Egypt and God made a covenant with them. He gave the law to Moses. And the covenant was that if you will keep this law and these statutes to do them, then I will be your God and you will be my people. And the people all said unto Moses, we will do whatsoever the Lord has commanded us. So there came this covenant relationship, a marriage, where they became God's bride, God's people, in that covenant relationship, that beautiful relationship with God. But then God tells that as his bride or as his wife, he began to just bless her. The time had come for love. And I spread my skirt over you, covered your nakedness. And I entered into this covenant and you became mine, my bride, my people. And so I washed you with water. I thoroughly washed the blood from you. And I anointed you with oil. The preparation of the bride for the wedding. You remember Esther, for a year they were putting on the perfumed oil and bathings and so forth to prepare her. I clothed thee also with broidered work. And I shod thee, that is, made thee sandals of badger skin. And I clothed you with fine linen. I covered you with silk. And then I decked you with ornaments. I put bracelets on your hands, a chain on your neck. I put a jewel in thy forehead and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown upon your head. God blessed the nation. God clothed the nation with beauty. And he also clothed her with glorious ornaments, perfumed oils. You were decked with gold and silver. Your raiment was fine linen and silk, the broidered work. And you did eat the fine flour and the honey and the oil. And you were exceeding beautiful. And you did prosper into a kingdom. And so God watching over them as they served the Lord. God blessed them. He brought them into the fertile land. He gave them an abundance of food. He gave them the finest clothing, clothed them with jewels, and the kingdom came to its apex and its glory. Exceedingly beautiful, prospering. And the fame went forth among the heathen for your beauty. Everybody was talking about the beautiful city of Jerusalem and the beauty of the nation and these people. The travelers who would travel to and through the land would go away with stories of just a Eden kind of a land. A land that was flowing with milk and honey. A land that was filled with riches. People who were blessed. They no doubt shared the Sabbath day and the glory of the Sabbath day. When everyone ceased from their labors and the families gathered together and spent the day together worshiping God and honoring God. And God speaks of the beauty. It was His beauty that He had placed upon them. And He speaks about their being perfect through His majesty that He had put upon them, saith the Lord. But, tragic, thou didst trust in your own beauty, and you played the harlot because of your fame, and you poured out your fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. The time had come when God had blessed them and wanted to have this beautiful, loving relationship with them. He would be their people. They would be His. He would be their God. They would be His people. And God wanted to just demonstrate to the world the glory of serving God. But instead, having attracted so many people by their beauty, they began to give themselves over to everyone that came by. As an adulterous wife breaking the covenant of marriage. And these garments that God gave to them, the beautiful garments, you decorated your high places with these diverse colors. And you played the harlot thereon. The high places were little chambers for the prostitutes there on the mountainsides. And you have also taken your fair jewels of my gold and my silver, which I have given to you. And you made of yourself images of men and did commit whoredom with them. Little statues of these gods that were used in the worship. And turning from God, they took the very things that God had given them and they used them for perverse purposes. We read at the time that Solomon was king that the silver was just as common as rocks in Jerusalem. Extremely prosperous and wealthy. And yet they took the gold and the silver that God had blessed them with and they made these little idols, idols of men. That they might worship them in these sexual rites. You took the beautiful garments and you covered your little idols and you've set my oil and my incense before them. He'd given them the oil, the incense, all, and now they're setting them before these idols that they made with the gold that was His that He had given to them. My meat also, which I gave you, the fine flour, the oil, the honey, wherewith I fed you, you have even set those before the idols as a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith Jehovah, or the Lord God. Tragic, tragic. They took the blessings of God and used them on their own lust and in the worship of these false gods. Moreover, he said, you have taken my sons, and here's where it comes really heavy. You've taken my sons and daughters, whom you have born unto me, and these you have sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? These gods that they had made, the high places where the worship of Ashtoreth, the pagan sensual goddess of sensual pleasures, these men gods that were created used to inflame passions, with the highly aroused sexual passions, there came tremendous sexual promiscuity. What was true of their relationship with God in that they broke relationship with God and turned to these idols and were serving these idols. In the serving of idols, there was the worship that involved sexual rites. And thus there was a figurative adultery against God, but there was also a literal fornication involved in this whole rites of the gods that they had begun to worship. And as God is speaking to them, you see, when you have people who have heightened sexual activities as the result of being stimulated and aroused, the result is you always have unwanted pregnancies. And thus they took the children that were born, and God said, they are my children, but you've thrown them in the fire, caused them to pass through the fire. And in the worship of their god Molech, their god of pleasure, they would build these bonfires in the valley of Hinnom, and they would take and place little iron replicas of their god Molech in the fire until it would turn a glowing red hot. You can see some of these little iron gods of Molech in the Museum of Natural History there in Jerusalem. And you see the little figures with arms outstretched from the stomach and the hands upturned. It was so they could cradle the babies, so that when the little iron gods were red hot, they would then put their babies in the arms and let them roast there in the arms of their gods. And God is complaining against this practice, putting their children in the fire, these unwanted babies, and God said, they're my children. And because of this, God speaks of his judgment that must come upon them. He cannot let them get by with such evil practices. They must be judged. I look at our nation, and I look at the decisions that have been made by the liberal Supreme Court over the past several years. How that first of all, they opened the doors for pornography because they weren't able to define obscenity. And so, because these poor old doddering Supreme Court justices didn't know what was obscene, probably because their minds were so filthy they couldn't recognize it when they saw it, the laws against pornography were pretty well stricken from the books, and our country became the leader of pornography in the world. We produce more pornography than any other nation in the world. We supply the world with filth. The result of pornography, of course, is heightened sexual stimulation. And with heightened sexual stimulation, there is that feeling of urgency. I don't want to wait for marriage. I don't want to commit to marriage. I just want a sexual partner. And thus we had to liberalize the laws concerning homosexuality, concerning adultery. And we finally liberalized them to the point that anything goes among consulting adults. Doesn't matter. Anything goes. And of course, there's the pressure for even greater liberalization. The pedophiles are pushing for legislation that will allow the older men to have young boys, 9, 10 years old. They're pushing more and more for more sexual freedoms, and it's horrible. But what happens when you have all this sexual liberty? You have a lot of unwanted children. What are you going to do with them? Well, we are too civilized to throw them in the fires after they are born. So we burn them in the womb with saline solutions. And as God looks down, I'm sure he weeps as he sees over 25 million of his children here in the United States that he said, you've caused to pass through the fire. My children that you've destroyed. But you see, it's a progression. The one follows the other. It happened in Israel, and it's happening here. But how in the world can we possibly escape the judgment of God? When these are the things that brought God's judgment upon Israel, they didn't bear fruit for him any longer. They took the gifts and the blessings that God had bestowed upon them, and they used them, misused them really, in their lifestyles and all. They turned their backs on God, and ultimately they destroyed God's children. My little children, God said. And all of your abominations and all of your whoredoms, you forgot about the days of your youth. You forgot what I did for you. You forgot how I am the one that brought you into life. I am the one that gave you life. I am the one that sustained you when you were ready to die and to perish. I am the one that rescued you. I am the one that blessed you and put my blessings upon you. And yet, now in all of your pursuit after these other gods, you've forgotten me. You've not remembered the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and polluted in your blood. And it came to pass after all of your wickedness, oh, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God. I mean, it's just like God is speaking these things, and he just becomes overwhelmed. He says, oh, woe, woe. I mean, you don't give God any alternative. You don't give God any way out. There's got to be judgment. And you have also built unto yourselves an eminent place. That is an eminent place for the worship of these gods. The high places in every street. The land was filled with prostitution and whoredom. And you have built the high place at the head of every way, and you have made thy beauty to be abhorred. You've opened your feet to everyone that passed by, and you've multiplied your whoredoms. You've committed fornication with the Egyptians, your neighbors, great of flesh. You've increased your whoredoms to provoke me to anger. And behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over you. I've diminished your ordinary food. I've delivered you unto the will of them that hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. Actually, even the heathens around them became ashamed of what was happening there. They have become so diabolically evil. They had turned so against God that the things that they were doing embarrassed the heathen. they were ashamed of your lewd way. For you have played the whore also with the Assyrians, because you were unsatiable. Yes, you've played the harlot with those, and yet you could not be satisfied. It seems like your lust was unsatiable. There was, you were just anything and everything. You have moreover multiplied your fornication in the land of Canaan unto Babylon, and yet you were not satisfied. And of course, you never will be satisfied. The life of the flesh can never bring satisfaction. You see, there's one real problem with the sexual fantasies that a person conjures. We live in a fantasy world so often. But reality can never live up to fantasy. Unless you have all these fantasies, and the actual experience can never live up to the fantasy. And so it's never satisfying. The end result is an emptiness. The end result is a feeling of filth and dirtiness and emptiness. Because the flesh cannot satisfy. So they were unsatiable. Going after this, going after that, but never satisfied. You've built your eminent place at the head of every way. You've made your high places in every street. You've not been as a harlot because you didn't take money. You were actually giving money for your services. You're as a wife who commits adultery, who takes strangers instead of her husband. And the contrary is with you from other women, in that in your whoredom, whereas none followed thee to commit whoredoms, in that you gave a reward. No reward was given unto you. Therefore, you're contrary. You're weird. You're just unsatiable. You've just turned to these other gods, these other things, and you're getting nothing for it. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Now, that's God's indictment. Now, here's God's judgment. Thus saith the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out, your nakedness was discovered through your whoredoms with your lovers, and with all of the idols of the abominations, and by the blood of your children which you did give unto them, because of these things, behold, therefore, I will gather all of your lovers with whom you have taken pleasure, and all of those that you have loved with all of those that you have hated, and I will gather them round about against you, and I will discover your nakedness unto them, that they may see all of your nakedness, and I will judge you as women that break wedlock. Now, in the law, if a woman committed adultery, she was to be stoned to death under the law. And thus, I will judge you as a woman that has broken wedlock and shed blood. Those that murdered are judged, that is, by stoning. And I will give you blood in fury and in jealousy. And I will also give unto you their hand, and they shall throw down your eminent places. They shall break down your high places. They will strip you of your clothes. They will take your fair jewels, and they will leave you naked and bare. And they shall also bring up a company against you, and they shall stone thee with stones and thrust thee through with their swords. Judgment's going to come upon Jerusalem. The nations are going to gather. They will take their machines of warfare and throw the stones, these huge stones, into the city. And they will then come in and slaughter with the sword. And God will bring his judgment upon these people because of the lifestyle that they have chosen that was opposed unto God. You cannot get by. You will be judged. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And the day of God's judgment will come. Certainly will come. And God is promising this judgment that's to come upon these people and upon the beautiful city of Jerusalem. They're going to strip you. I gave you these beautiful clothes. They're going to strip you. I gave you all of these wonderful jewels. They're going to take them. And Jerusalem was stripped. Jerusalem was sacked. All of the gold, the silver out of the temple was taken. Even they took the brass columns and melted them down and took them to that held up the pillars that held up the temple porch were carried off to Babylon. And the people, God's word was fulfilled. They were judged and they were stripped. And they will burn your houses with fire. Today in Jerusalem, going down from the Dung Gate towards the Spring of Gihon, you can see a layer of ash about 6 inches thick. The ash of the houses of Jerusalem that were burned by the Babylonians. There you see that whole strata of ash, which is a mute witness to the truth of God's judgment that he had promised would come upon them. God fulfilled these promises of judgment. They will burn you, your houses with fire and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women, and I will cause you to cease from playing the harlot, and you will give no hire anymore. And so will I make my fury toward you to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from me, and I will be quiet and will be no more angry. When the judgment is fulfilled, then God can rest in that justice has been accomplished. Because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but you have fretted me in all of these things. Behold, therefore, I also will recompense your way upon your head, saith the Lord God, and you shall not commit this lewdness above all of your abominations. Behold, everyone that uses proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as the mother, so is her daughter. Now, we usually say, like father, like son. That's the proverb we have today. But God said, this is the proverb they will use, like the mother, like the daughter, you know. And for thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. And you are the sister of thy sisters which loathe their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite. Your father was an Amorite. Going back again, the Amorites and the Hittites were wicked people. You've become like them. Your elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at your left hand. That is, if you're standing in Jerusalem facing east, it would be at the left hand, actually at the north side. And your younger sister that dwells at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Both Samaria and Sodom have been destroyed because of their wickedness. And yet, you have not walked after their ways nor done after their abominations, as if that were a very little thing. You were corrupted more than they in all of your ways. I mean, you weren't as bad as they were. I mean, you were worse than Samaria. You were worse than Sodom. And as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom your sister has not done, neither she nor her daughters, as you have done, you and your daughters. God has a rule, and that is, to whom much is given, much is required. The more God has given of his light and understanding to a nation and to a people, the greater is that responsibility of those people unto God. And thus, for a nation who has been blessed of God, prospered by God, for them to turn against God is far worse than people who never knew God, who live wicked lives. to sin against the truth, to sin against light and understanding, is one of the worst of all sins. And God has surely given to our nation light and understanding. We were His people. God blessed us. God made us strong. God prospered us. God gave us the fields of golden grain. God has blessed and prospered abundantly. But we have used our riches to indulge our own lust. And we have not honored God who made us great. Now God, speaking of Sodom, said, "This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom." Now, if I talk about the sin of Sodom, what comes into your mind? Interesting that it isn't listed here. What was the real iniquity of Sodom? Began with pride. And then it was fullness of bread. You see, Sodom, being in the plain, down there in the Jordan Valley, that great rift, was one of the most fertile areas in that part of the world. In fact, today the Jordan Valley is a very fertile valley. Driving down the Jordan Valley in the wintertime, in the middle of winter, you will see them harvesting cucumbers and tomatoes and eggplant. It's sort of like our Imperial Valley in that it's warm in the wintertime. It gets into the 80s in the wintertime. There's plenty of springs down there in the valley, and they just grow fabulous vegetables down there in the Jordan Valley to the present day. And melons and all. It's just great. Winter, they grow all year round down there in the valley. And thus, those who were living in Sodom, because it was an agrarian society, and you see, before you can develop any real kind of a society, you have to have an abundance of agriculture. One man must be able to produce more food than just he can eat, or his family can eat. And when you can produce more food than what your family can eat, then you have a surplus of food that you can start trading off. And you trade your food to a guy who is skilled in making hoes, or making shovels, or making plows. And so you have now a plow maker. He doesn't have to farm because he can use his skill in making plows to trade the farmer for food, because the farmer can produce now more food than just what his family can consume. But you see, you first have to have that abundance of food before you can use food as a bartering for other things. Now, when you have an area that is very fertile, as was the Jordan Valley, it was easy to produce more food than just what your family could use. And so they had this fullness of bread. They have an overabundance of agriculture. And that led to idleness. Don't have to work so hard, you know, just kick back. And my mother used to tell me that idleness was the devil's workshop. And so they had the idleness. And in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So with this abundance, they didn't really reach out to help the poor and the needy. They cared not for the homeless. And so God is saying this was the problem. It was pride. It was this surplus of bread. It was the idleness of time and the failure to help the poor and the needy that brought the conditions of homosexuality and these other things upon the land. And so they were haughty, and they committed abomination before me, of course, which was that homosexuality. And therefore, God said, I took them out of the way as I saw fit. I wiped them out. Neither has Samaria committed half of your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they, and you have justified your sisters in all of your abominations which you have done. You look around and say, well, you know, after all, I know I'm not, you know, living as I should, but look what they're doing. You know, and you justify yourself by the wicked and the evil of others. But your fellow man is not the standard of measurement for your righteousness. You're not going to be judged by the standards that are set by your fellow men. The standard of righteousness by which you will be judged is that of Jesus Christ. Thou also which hast judged your sisters, you bear your own shame, for your sins which you have committed are more abominable than they. You've had the knowledge, you've had the light, you've had the blessing. God has been with you, God has been good to you, God has blessed you. And thus they are more righteous than you. Yes, you can be confounded also and bear your shame in that you have justified your sisters. When I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them. This goes out now in the future. God is promising a future restoration the nation of Israel. But when he again restores Israel, he will restore many nations. Egypt will be restored and be a light unto God, as well as Syria. Interesting that Babylon isn't spoken of as being restored. It's going to be destroyed completely. But Samaria will be restored, as will Sodom be restored. They will again be inhabited and marvelous places of dwelling. In fact, the Dead Sea, where the city of Sodom was down by the Dead Sea. The new river that we read about further on in Ezekiel that comes out of the Jerusalem flows into the Dead Sea. The waters of the Dead Sea will be healed. It will no longer be a Dead Sea. It'll be filled with fish, and they will spread their nets in En-Gedi. And thus that whole area will again not be just a wilderness waste, but will again become fertile as it was during the time of Sodom. God will restore the land down there in the southern part of the Dead Sea when he restores Israel to their former estate. For your sister Sodom was not mentioned by your mouth in the day of your pride. And behold, your wickedness was discovered as at the time of your reproach of the daughters of Syria and all that are round about her, the daughters of the Philistines, which despise you all around. And you have borne your lewdness and your abominations, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with you as you have done, which have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. You've broken your covenant with me. I'm going to do with you just like you've done. I'm going to break my covenant with you. And the judgment will come upon you. Nevertheless, God said, and here's God's such a softy. He just gives every opportunity to repent. He, you know, you do the most heinous things, and still God says, well, I still love you. And he's still willing to take you and wash you and cleanse you and to restore you. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, those days of your first love, those days when you were committed unto me, those days when you were so excited about our relationship. God said, I remember the days about the espousal, when you were writing holiness unto the Lord on the walls and, you know, around the place. I mean, you're just thinking about me all the time. That day of close communion. And then you shall remember your ways and be ashamed when you shall receive your sisters and your elder and your younger. And I will give them unto you for daughters, but not by your covenant, you still have a special place, special covenant. And I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, long-suffering, patient, kind, gracious, merciful, tender, that you may remember and be confounded and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame. You'll never speak against God again. You'll be so ashamed of what you've done, and yet here is God, still loving, still restoring, still forgiving. Oh, how glorious, how marvelous is that God that we worship. How forgiving. How gracious and kind and patient. God said, when I am pacified toward you for all that you have done, saith the Lord God, there will be peace again reigning between you and God. God tonight loves you with an undying love. It seems that it can't be quenched. Though Israel had done so many horrible things in violating the covenant and in forsaking God, turning from God, worse than forsaking, turning and becoming an enemy of God. And yet God still loved. And God loves you. And God is desiring to restore that love, that fellowship that you once knew. Remember when Jesus was writing to the church of Ephesus? He said, I have this against you in that you've left your first love. Remember what it used to be and repent. And let's come back to that first relationship. That first relationship that you had with God when you were so excited about God and the things of God. You just couldn't get enough of the Word. You just couldn't get enough of fellowship. You're just talking about the Lord all the time. You were so excited. The work of God's Spirit in your heart and life and the love just burned like a fire. But Jesus said, you've left that first love. Remember what it used to be and repent and come back to your first works. Some of you tonight are in the church of Ephesus, and the Lord is speaking to you. The time has come to return. Shall we pray? Father, may we hear the voice of your Spirit as he calls clearly to our hearts. And God, we are ashamed that we should turn from you to other things. Things that cannot satisfy. And give ourselves, Lord, to those things that leave one empty. Lord, people even paying to see X-rated movies, paying to be aroused, and stimulated, taking the money, Lord, you've given to them and using it for evil purposes. God, have mercy. And Lord, may we be drawn by your Spirit back into that intimate relationship with you. Renew, Lord, your covenant with your people. And may we indeed be your people. And Father, help us that we might bring forth fruit, that you might be glorified, Father, as our lives bring forth much fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.